are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be the one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
All right. Thank you, Brian. Great to have you read with us this morning. Brian works at a golf course, so he is a busy guy, and we hope to see you out there soon, Brian, as the weather warms up and as we await some snow this week. Won't that be fun? So what's your biggest prayer for 2019? I think it was fun that we had the kids here this Sunday to share answers. I hope you had lots of good ideas at your table. This is the last Sunday of our series on prayer. But I hope that it has just been the beginning of a greater season in prayer than maybe you have known in your life or your family's life before. That things have been happening these past weeks that you can build on, that you've seen your own prayer life growing. Our Y groups have been on the 40-day prayer challenge, and Sunday mornings we've been looking at a new, different prayer passage of Scripture every week. The first week we were in Nehemiah in chapter 1. We'll just do a quick recap. And there we looked at this acronym for prayer we called TRIP. The second week we went to Psalm 51 and the words that David used to say, I'm sorry, and to ask for forgiveness. In week 3, we were learning how to pray for help with Jonah and the big fish. Last week, Megan Peterson had us in the Lord's Prayer, I think giving fresh insight into what can become familiar words. And now this week, we're finishing in John 17 and flipping the whole equation. Because it occurred to me this week, up until now, we've looked at passages where we are the ones praying. But you'll notice in John 17, we finish here with a passage where Jesus prays for us. John 17 is one of the great chapters of the Bible. We just read a portion of it this morning. Jesus praying right before he's arrested and crucified. And he prayed for us. Centuries later, he prayed for us. So what did he pray for? Because whatever it was, it occurs to me that that must be one of the most important things that you or I could ever have. Jesus' prayer requests for you. This prayer is often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And that might not seem immediately relevant to you, the high priestly prayer. But there's something behind it that's worth knowing, and it's actually more understandable than at first it sounds. You see, in the Bible, they were in a culture where they had priests, and they're serving in the temple, representing the people before God. The priest was kind of like a middleman. And so the priest would offer sacrifices for you, he would pray for you, and really represent all of us in the presence of God in the temple. So when Jesus arrives in the New Testament, we have something totally new happening. He's called the great high priest, and the human middleman isn't needed anymore. Because the Bible says now we have Jesus, the Son of God, who's seated at the right hand of God the Father. So now we have direct access to God through Jesus. One of the things that a priest did for the people was to pray on their behalf. And so you have to think of that like a mediator. A mediator is someone who would talk to God for us. And Jesus steps into that role for you and I as the great high priest. And he actively talks to God the Father about us. The Bible word for that is intercede. And we're going to look at two spots real quick outside of John 17. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And then Paul in Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also, and here's this word again, interceding for us. So Jesus prayed for you, past tense, in John 17 during his last days on earth. And the Bible says that he is still praying for you today at the right hand of God the Father. I mean, I just think that's wild. To think that's what is happening now. And I think, what did Jesus talk to the Father about in my life yesterday? What is Jesus speaking to the Father about you right now? What are Jesus' prayer requests for you? I have a hard time even wrapping my brain around what that looks like. Looking at John 17, I want to share with you this morning the seven things I see him praying for his disciples and for you. Because there's seven, we're just going to kind of land on them briefly. But I don't want to miss the opportunity to name and to know the things that Jesus is praying for you and for me. These are the big things that he prayed for us. Here's the first one this morning, and have John 17 open in front of you, because we'll reference that throughout our time. The first one is joy. Jesus prays to his Father and says in verse 13, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of the word joy, but there's a restaurant in Minneapolis that has outdone themselves in reaching new levels of joy in their menu. Maybe you saw this covered this weekend in the news. The 5-8 Club put something special on the menu just for the Final Four this weekend, with all these out-of-state guests coming in. They took their already famous burger, and you know what it is at the 5-8 Club or at Matt's Bar? The Juicy Lucy, which is a cheese-infused burger. And they decided to pair it up with a Minnesota classic, the tater tot hot dish. And it looks like this. So you can see the mashed tater tots on top, and there's the French's crisp onion. And this new burger is called the Tot Dish Lucy. And I think it should probably come with a free Y membership, because you're going to need it after eating that. But here's what happens when you have this kind of meal today. You ready? You're going to be hungry again tomorrow. Maybe not right away. Maybe this thing will carry you a little while. But eventually, that next day, you're going to need another meal. The most mouth-watering culinary creation cannot satisfy you for long. There's a story in John 4 where Jesus has been traveling a long ways, and he's hungry. And so in John 4, they stop at this well to take a break, and Jesus has this amazing conversation with a Samaritan woman at that well. And Jesus' disciples have run off into town for food, and they come back, and Jesus has been famished, and so they say, Rabbi, eat something. And what does Jesus say in response to them? He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. He's saying, hey guys, thanks for the food run. And he was grateful. But he's saying, I found something better. And it's food that fills your soul. Jesus prays that you will know the full measure of joy. The psalmist says, I have been satisfied as with the richest of foods. A kind of joy that can fill you in the way that nothing else will. A kind of joy that, yes, you can have and experience even when other things in your life are not going well or are in fact falling apart. Number two, Jesus prays for protection. Verse 14, I've given them your word and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, it sounds rather antiquated to the modern ear, doesn't it? The evil one. We think, boy, haven't educated, enlightened people stopped believing in Satan a long time ago? Hasn't that now been relegated to the Halloween costume rack? Listen to this lovely little rhyme that I ran into this week. So, kids, I love poems that rhyme. Keep your ears open. This is a good one. Men don't believe in a devil now as their fathers used to do. They've forced the door of the broadest creed to let his majesty through. There isn't a print of his cloven hoof or a fiery dart from his bow to be found on earth or air today, for the world has voted so. Won't somebody step to the front forthwith and make his bow and show how the frauds and crimes of a single day spring up? We want to know. The devil was fairly voted out, and of course the devil's gone. But simple people want to know who carries his business on. No one believes in the devil anymore. And yet look around us. I mean, I read the news or try to watch the news and my stomach turns half the time and you have to set it aside. Are things getting better or worse? Most days I think I know how I'd answer that question. There's an old movie that says the greatest trick the devil ever pulled off was convincing the world he doesn't exist. The Bible says that there is, in fact, an enemy of God who authors all kinds of wickedness in his schemes against us. Some of you know this passage well. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's what the world wants you to believe. The Bible says it is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Jesus prays for you, for the spiritual battle that you are in. He prays for your protection. Number three, he prays for your holiness and my holiness. Jesus prays in 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Big Bible-sounding words, but sanctified means something has been made holy. It is looking more and more like God and less like the broken things of the world. When you place your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, the Bible says that is a one-step status change called justification, would be the big word. But then comes this lifelong process called sanctification, where the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, making you look more and more like Jesus. And in that process, you and I get to cooperate or not cooperate with what God is doing. So choosing in this season to grow in prayer is a great example of cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Coming to worship this morning is another example. Serving others, choosing to apply the truths of Scripture in your life. These are all examples of what it means to train in righteousness. This summer, our students will be busy Monday through Thursday at strength and speed sessions. Or if you're from Big Lake, I guess it's speed and strength. I'm not sure why they flipped it or what's going on in Big Lake, but it's like Fleet Farm and Farm and Fleet. I don't understand it. But some of you will be there as student athletes training throughout the summer. Now, as far as I understand it, my kids aren't that age yet, but strength and speed is not a requirement for you to play in the fall. But it's going to make a big difference. If we choose to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's going to make a big difference. We'll be spiritually stronger than we would be otherwise. We'll be growing in holiness and what God is doing in us. And Jesus prays that you and I would sign up for it. Number four, Jesus prays for unity. Unity. He says in verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." This, by the way, John 17:21, was the founding verse of the YMCA. 175 years ago in London, they picked John 17:21 to describe the Young Men's Christian Association. They came from different church backgrounds, but they were united in their love for Jesus and their obedience to his word. Now, this is a key characteristic of Christian unity, because sometimes we can boil it down so far that there's almost nothing left. Like, we search for the lowest common denominator in order to be able to claim unity. But unity is never at the expense of truth. We are united with others who love the Lord Jesus and are following his word. And I got to see a wonderful picture of this on Friday. We started a first-of-its-kind meeting across the Twin Cities YMCA. This has been about 12 months in the making. And that is, we launched regional Christian mission networks across the Twin Cities Y. And so we're up here in the north, and what you see in the picture are leaders. These are full-time staff members. There's a board chair. These are Christian leaders in the Y from Elk River, Lino Lakes, Forest Lake, Andover, and Coon Rapids, united in our love for Jesus and a desire to live out the sea in the YMCA. And this morning we have friends from the Ridgedale YMCA, and they hosted the West Metro region. From different churches and backgrounds, even different languages in this picture, but united in Christ. It was a beautiful thing. And Psalm 133 says it so well, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And we pray you get to experience that here this morning too. Number five, Jesus prays for the world to believe in him. The unity that Jesus prays for is connected to this. It has this end in mind, that it would catch others' attention and be so compelling that they too would place their trust in him. So Jesus prays halfway through verse 21. We'll finish that verse. "May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Skip ahead to 23. "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me." And I think this speaks so well to our mission as a church family, that we don't exist just to be a happy group of folks who enjoy breakfast and coffee on Sunday mornings for the sake of unity. But this family here exists to seek Jesus, connect together, and share his love. Sharing his love is the outward expression of hearts that belong to him. The primary objective of sharing his love is so that others might come to know his love for them too. A few weeks ago, I read an article about a professor at MIT. I've got her picture to share with you. Her name is Dr. Rosalind Picard. She's credited with founding a whole new field in the sciences called affective computing. She works in the arenas of emotional intelligence, robotics, electrical engineering, and computer science. As I read this article, I couldn't pronounce half the things I was reading. Her list of prestigious academic awards was 30 lines long. An incredibly smart woman. And into college, she was a committed atheist. She didn't believe in God, let alone Jesus or the Bible. But a doctor that she knew, he and his wife would have her over for supper, and at one point they gifted her a Bible. And then a friend who was equally smart from one of her classes invited her to church. And over several years, this was not a two-day process, but over several years, God kept dismantling the barriers to belief that she kept putting up in front of herself until she finally prayed one day later in college, "Jesus Christ, I ask you to be the Lord of my life." In the article, she reflected on that life-changing decision, and she said, "I once thought I was too smart to believe in God. Now I know I was an arrogant fool who snubbed the greatest mind in the cosmos, the author of all science, mathematics, and art." She said, "Today I know there is a God of unfathomable greatness and love who freely enters into relationship with all who confess their sins and call upon his name," says Dr. Picard of MIT. You can be the giver of a Bible, the provider of a meal, the friend from class who invites someone to church as an answer to Jesus' prayer that the world may believe in him. Number six, we're almost done on the home stretch here. Number six, what does Jesus pray for you? He prays for you to be with him in glory. Jesus prays in 24, "Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world." Have you ever known homesickness before? Maybe some of our kids have known that. Maybe you went to camp. I remember being at camp and getting homesick. Or adults, or maybe you're off at college somewhere and just that ache, there's nothing like homesickness. I lived overseas for a few years, and I never knew you could miss the boring old Midwest until it was 5,000 miles away from me. Have you ever known the feeling of spiritual homesickness? Have you known that longing in your heart to be at home with the Lord? You ever have those times when you just look up into the sky or you look up at your ceiling when you can't sleep at night and you just say, "Come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. The things of this earth just don't hold me anymore." Here's the amazing thing about what Jesus prays for here. He can't wait for you to be with him either. He has gotten everything ready for you. Look what he said to his disciples. We won't flip there now for time's sake, but John 14. How many times have I heard these words at a funeral where Jesus says, "My Father's house has many, many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you," what does he say? What does he promise? "I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." The Bible only gives us glimpses of what heaven is going to be like. And honestly, I've had moments in my life and in my adult life where the thought of eternity has been kind of scary to me. I remember times when I was a kid when I was worried, frankly, that heaven might be boring. Like, what do we do all day forever? But those fears and anxieties are just evidence of how little I get it and how small my world is and how exhilarating it will be one day to be surrounded by the glory of God and to be with Jesus forever. You know, if I can get pumped up about a nail-biter basketball game or a maple-glazed Long John, how much more awaits us when evil is finally banished and the veil is finally lifted and we're in our eternal home forever? I don't know what it's going to be like, but God has great things in store for us. Jesus prays in anticipation for us to be with him someday, for us to see his glory. And lastly, this morning in John 17, Jesus prays for you to be in the Father's love. In verse 25, Jesus prays, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Another word for this is abiding. And we know that word from John. John 15, 9, Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So abide in my love. I think of that in terms of stay put, settle down, hunker down in my love. To our students receiving First Communion this morning, this meal is really about exactly that. It's about abiding in Jesus' love. Your relationship with Jesus is where you are nourished and fed. We remember his sacrifice for us. We receive his forgiveness. We're strengthened by his grace. And we taste his goodness in this meal. And for any of us, if communion has become somehow routine or just a rote shuffling to the front and back again, then may God revive us in it this morning. Jesus prayed for you to be in the Father's love. So open your hands and receive it afresh this morning. Jesus is praying for you. And I want you to just try to picture him whispering into the Father's ear for you. I want to close this morning with this illustration. My wife and I have been married for about 15 years now, and parents for 10 of those 15 years. If I've learned anything about my wife over these last years, it's that she knows how to care for our children. She knows better than anybody else how to care for her children. The intuition she has, the insight, the self-sacrificing love. I see the twins over there, and I remember those years. The self-sacrificing love, the fierceness of her love, the protection. And I know this describes so many mothers and spiritual mothers here this morning. So what does a mother do when she needs to leave and we've got to get a babysitter? Well, if you're my wife, you leave a note. If you're my wife, you leave a long note. It might be more like a letter. And it's going to include everything the babysitter needs to know or grandma needs to know, whoever's going to be watching the kids. It has all the instructions that they will need to care for the kids. Everything the child might need or could possibly theoretically come to needing is listed it there. At our house, these notes are typed, and the babysitter probably needs to arrive 15 minutes early just to get through the document. And I brought one for you to see. I did put it on yellow for dramatic effect. She doesn't usually do that, but this little dandy is 3 pages long. Now, in all fairness, we were going to be gone overnight, and our kids were little, so, you know, it led to a little longer letter. But the principle is that a mother knows how to care for her children better than anybody under the sun. This letter contains our pediatrician's office line and direct line. This letter says where in an emergency, what hospital you should take the children to, and what hospital to not take them to. This letter includes all of our children's allergies, medications, and exact dosages of Tylenol, ibuprofen, and Benadryl. It has a whole paragraph in here titled Safety that covers everything from car seats to secondary drowning. And at the bottom of the list are no less than 4 backup emergency numbers. Here's my point. When Jesus had to leave, he knew exactly what you needed. And he left those instructions in the words of this prayer. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying for you. And still today, the Bible says that he is praying for you at the right hand of God the Father. Nobody on earth can love you like he does. So let me flip the question. What do you think is his biggest prayer for you? We're going to move towards communion together with these things in our minds. As we celebrate this meal, we recall words that Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed. The scriptures say that when Jesus was there, gathered around the table, the Passover table with his disciples, that he took bread, gave thanks for it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples to eat. And he said to them, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the meal then with his disciples, Jesus took the cup of blessing. He lifted it and gave thanks for it, and he gave it to his disciples to drink. And he said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." So he set this table for us to be nourished, to be carried along in relationship with him. And as you have placed your trust in Jesus, you're welcome to come forward and receive this meal. Different church backgrounds and places, and yet he sets this table for those who have trusted in him. And as you come forward, you can receive a piece of bread, which then you'll dip into either the dark-colored wine or the light-colored juice. And this morning, we'll be so privileged to have some of our First Communion students who will be serving us this morning. If our servers could please join me up front.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.